All right, keep your Bibles open in Psalm 145. We'll be spending most of our time there. But first, just let me say, it's great to be here on Australia Day, the day that we all come together and celebrate our national identity crisis. Because we don't really know who we are as Australians. What is an Australian? What do we even do? Like today, we just chuck meat on a barbecue. That's what it means to be Australian. That's a good thing, I can tell you that. I'm gonna do that myself. And it should be a great day, and I hope you can enjoy your Australia Day as well. Turning back to the psalm, let's get into Psalm 145. It's Psalm 145. It's very psalmy, isn't it? And what I mean by that is that it's fairly normal and predictable of what you kind of see in the psalms. It's really positive. It's full of praise. It's all about the Lord and who He is and how wonderful He is, what He's done, everything about Him. And it's a classic psalm reminding us of God's character and why we ought to praise Him. And not only that, it's a psalm that you can't help but kind of get caught up in. You can see it involves the Lord and how great He is, but also His creation, all of His creation. So they're kind of caught up in it. You can see it in verses 10 and verses 21. There's singing, there's praising, and it's like in The Little Mermaid or something where they're singing under the sea. I don't know if you've seen that. They're singing under the sea and they're letting you know just how great it is to be under the sea. Personally, I couldn't think of anything more terrifying than being stuck under the sea. But here you've got the psalm and it's about being under the King and how incredible that is. So imagine that as a song, under the King. And it's this joyful psalm reflecting on how good the Lord is to all of His creation. Not only that, it's a psalm that's been typically kind of held in high esteem, high regard. So the ancient Hebrews, they used to just totally love this psalm. And there's a quote here that says, "Whoever utters this psalm thrice each day, so three times each day, with the heart and tongue, is a happy man and shall infallibly enjoy the blessings of the world to come." So that's high praise indeed, isn't it? So maybe try it with breakfast, lunch and tea. See how you go with it. I think the point is, it's a psalm worth remembering. And that's what I want us to think about today. That's what I'm going to kind of urge you guys to think about with this psalm. But before we do that, I want to quickly tell you about a memory contest that I heard about. So I was recently watching a fascinating TED Talk. You might have heard of the TED Talks. They were kind of experts in their field. They'll tell you the latest thing that they've discovered or ideas that, and just talk about it, give a 20-minute presentation. And there was a guy recently called Josh Foer, and he went to the US Memory Championship, which happens in the spring every year. And he was really intrigued by it, and he wanted to kind of cover it and check it out and write about it, that sort of thing. Because what he saw these people memorizing ridiculously long chains of random stuff, like long chains of numbers or matching names and faces of completely random people. They'd remember long, complicated, beautiful bits of poetry. Or they'd some people would even have just stacks of these shuffled decks just in completely random order, and they'd remember every single order of those different decks. It was amazing. And it seemed incredible that people could remember this sort of stuff. And this guy, Josh Foer, he asked one of the competitors, another guy called Ed Wood, he asked him, "When did you realize that you were a savant?" And he responded to that, "Well, I'm not a savant. In fact, I have just an average memory. In fact, everyone here just has an average memory." But the thing was, all these people in this competition, they'd been trained in ancient memorization techniques. So the kind of stuff that you'd see 2,500 years ago in like ancient Greece, that sort of thing. So the ones that the famous orators would use, like Cicero, or the same kind of techniques that medieval scholars used to use to memorize entire books. So these kind of ancient, incredible memorization techniques. And Josh, he was naturally kind of intrigued by this. So he asked Ed if he could teach him these techniques, these memory techniques, so he could do it. And then for the next year, he started to learn them. So he practiced 20 minutes each day before he read the paper. And he was amazed at how fun it was and just how much kind of crazy stuff he could remember. Just remembering all sorts of different things. And at the end, he wanted to write a book about this stuff because he was so amazed how your memory could work, how much potential we had for memory. And as a way of having a kind of neat little epilogue or finish for the book, he thought he himself would enter this memory contest and just kind of see how he'd go. And it turns out he went all right. He actually won the entire contest. So he went more than all right. And from there you could tell that he knew that anyone could do this stuff. And it got him thinking about memory in general. And one of his big reflections was that your memories make you who you are. That's quite a profound thought, I reckon. Your memories make you who you are. I reckon that's worth thinking about. Because our memories are important, aren't they? They shape who we become. They shape what we think about, what we reflect on, the things that we talk about. Our memories are important. And today, I want us to urge us to be remembering the God of the universe every day, just as the Psalm's talking about. The God of the universe that's shown himself. And so often through the Psalms, you might have seen it in the last few weeks, that there's this constant call to remember what the Lord has done and who he is, to be kind of meditating on it. So you see it through all the Psalms. There's these constant calls to meditate on who he is, to remember who he is, to pass it on from generation to generation. You see, your memories make you who you are. And I have three things from the Psalm that I want us to remember today. So the first thing is the God that's great. The second, the God that gives. And the third, the God that saves. So you can kind of follow that along in your outline if you wish. So the God that's great, the God that gives, and the God that saves. So let's get into the first meditation there. The God that's great. Let's read verses 1 to 7 together again. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. So you can just see this psalm's just like packed full of praise, isn't it? And we all kind of know what praise is to some extent, but why do we actually do it? Well, I think there are kind of two reasons that we praise something mainly. First thing is that we praise something when it's valuable to us, don't we? And secondly, we praise something when praise is due. So just reflecting on the first there, we praise something when it's valuable to us. So maybe like you could really enjoy a movie or a great book or a sports match or something like that, and you'll praise it, won't you? You'll say, that was a fantastic story. Or maybe it applies to people as well, your relationships. When you begin to fall in love with someone, you'll start to express how you love them, how you feel about them. And it can be this indicator of intimacy with the person, can't it? And it's good because you're expressing your joy and your pleasure and how you connect with that person or that thing. And it's not only good for you to express those things, but it's also good for the person receiving it, isn't it? Because they're affirmed, they're appreciated. They know that they're valuable to that person. And this is how it is for God, I think. The Lord likes to be praised. But it's not because it somehow gives him value. You see, the Lord is valuable inherently. He doesn't need us. He's not just valuable to David here as if David gives him his value. But no, it's intrinsic. It's part of God, who he is. God is the very definition of valuable. So that's the first reason that we praise something, because it's valuable to us. The second reason we praise something is because our praise is due. It's just natural to extend that praise. So when you see when you watch the Olympics, you might see Usain Bolt smash every short distance sprinting record that's there in the world. And when he does that, he's due praise, isn't he? We don't just think he's fast subjectively, as if he kind of needs us to tell him he's fast to gain these supernatural abilities to run really fast. But he's objectively the fastest man alive until proven otherwise. So he doesn't need us to tell him that he's fast. He just is. And similarly, with a king or a leader, they're worthy of respect. They're worthy of honour, and they're worthy of praise. It's just what kind of comes with the title. Now, I know in Australia we don't really think of kingship in the way that it once was, especially not in like the kind of kingship you see in biblical times, but we have the kind of constitutional monarchy thing going on where they don't really have any power at all. But maybe the equivalent is more like the prime minister or president, like a Barack Obama figure. So someone that governs an entire nation, makes really important decisions, and looks after the people. That's the kind of power we're talking. And that's the kind of honour and praise that we're thinking. You see, a king has an authority in a way that's extremely rare. Like less than 0.00000001% of people are kings, aren't they? It's very rare. So it's this rare honour that's naturally worthy of respect. It just comes with the position. They're worthy of respect and honour and praise. And it's interesting to notice in the passage here who is praising the Lord's name. Because you can see there just at the very start of the psalm, it says a psalm of praise of David. And then in verse 1, I'll exalt you, my God, the King. So this is important to notice because David isn't just a nobody, is he? But he himself is the King of the Israelites. He's someone with tremendous power and authority. He is someone that is due praise and honour and respect, these sorts of things. But he himself passes it on to the Lord. You see, he doesn't think he is God and the ultimate person in the world. Even though he has incredible power, he knows that there's someone greater than him. And that's the way it should be. That's the way that everything is in its proper place. The Lord is first, and we're under him. And it doesn't matter whether you're a king or you're a commoner, God deserves your praise. So he's the king of the universe, whether you like it or not. Your honour and your respect is owed. And his power is unmatched. And what's more, the Lord that we're talking about here, he's a good king as well. He's not some evil dictator, but he's actually the good king. That's what we've kind of read in the psalm, and we'll look at that more in a sec. So I reckon if it's good enough for King David, the king of the Israelites, to praise the Lord, then of course it's good enough for us, isn't it? Of course it is. The second thing to notice is that he praises him daily. You see that in verse 2 there? Every day I will praise you. It's not just kind of when he feels like it or when he gets something that he likes. Instead, you can see that David's always praising, always reflecting on what God has done and what he continues to do. And you see, God is always acting in this world in little ways, isn't he? He's constantly showing us little kindnesses. Probably little kindnesses that we don't tend to reflect on all that much. We just kind of take it for granted, maybe. And I want to ask, do you stop and reflect on God's goodness in that way? Just the day-to-day stuff? So if I was to ask you if you pray every day, you might say to me, of course you do. Or maybe you might say it's hard. I know it's hard, but it's something that you still try and do every day. But if I was then to ask you if you praised God every day in your prayers, well, that might be a bit different, mightn't it? Because it's something we don't tend to naturally think of all that much. When we pray, we usually ask for stuff. But we need to stop and reflect on God's goodness, don't we? On who he is, on what he's done, on what he's made, the wonders of his creation, for what he says to us each day in the scriptures. We owe that to God. It's easy to forget, isn't it? To forget the good things that God does for us, especially the cross. So praising him, it's something which, like doing it daily, that would take perseverance. But it would be so worth it, wouldn't it? To praise God every day. And that's what David's going to do here. That's his kind of pledge he's making. For as long as he can, he wants to say that the Lord is valuable to him. So I wonder how we all go with that. Every day, the daily Christian walk, the struggle. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to kind of keep on striving to grow and to kind of push yourself in the faith. It's really hard work, but we can do it. John Piper, in his really excellent book, Brothers, We're Not Professionals, he has a chapter on kind of our devotional and meditational lives, and the way he describes it, he says it's something that we need to fight for. He says you have to fight for your life. That's the title of the chapter. So he's saying that we need to fight for our spiritual lives. I think that's so true, isn't it? It's a fight. That's how we need to think of our Christian life. So we need to fight to make time to read our Bible. We need to fight to kind of think over what it's saying and pray about it through the day. We need to fight to grow in our theological understanding. Don't just be stagnant and stay there, but fight for it. And what's great is that we have such a great opportunity in Australia, don't we? There are so many books and resources available to us that there are heaps of ways to grow as a Christian. There are heaps of people to meet up with. We're free to do it as Christians. Tremendous opportunity. Doesn't matter whether you're a young Christian or whether you've been a Christian for a long time. There's definitely something for you to push yourself, to grow, to help each other. So we need to really fight for our spiritual lives. And when we do this, I think we'll begin to see and continue to see just kind of how far God's reach is in our lives every day. And you'll praise him for it. Praise will naturally flow from that. And that's what David's doing here. He's saying, every day I'm going to praise you and extol your name forever and ever. It's great, isn't it? Another thing to notice here is that the praise lasts forever. So it's not just from David, but it's something that's going to go on through all eternity. It doesn't just stop when we stop praising God, but there's always going to be people praising God. And it's because the Lord is truly worthy of praise, and because he's eternal. So you can see it there in verse 3, can't you? It says there, his greatness no one can fathom. It also says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. But just look at that, no one can fathom it. Unfathomable greatness. We can't even comprehend how great he is. That's a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? Like, we think the Lord's pretty good, we're settled, we're cozy in our Christian lives, but we don't even truly understand how God is, how great he is. Maybe something that's kind of similar is reflect back on that time that you first became a Christian. Have a quick little think about that, how great it was. Like, was it a rush for you? I'll bet it was. And you might have known that you hardly knew anything about Christianity, but you knew that God was great and that you knew that through Christ you were forgiven. What a rush that was. I'll bet it was mind-blowing. It was unbelievable that God, the God of the universe, would have mercy on you. So that when you first became a Christian, you know it was just the beginning. You were just beginning to see who God is. I want to say that that's still true today. We're still just uncovering who God is. We're just getting a sample. And the longer we go on, the longer we're going to be blown away by God's greatness, and especially when we meet him face to face. Think of that. And what's more, God's greatness doesn't diminish the longer you know him. Instead, we become more aware of who he is, what he's done and what he's doing. And we naturally begin to share it with others, don't we? So you might have noticed it there in the psalm that's what's happening here. It's something that becomes kind of passed on. So just see through the psalm, there's all these kind of things like commend, there's speak, there's tell, there's proclaim, there's sing. All these kind of words of passing on God's goodness and who he is, telling it to others. And it's something that's meant to be passed on and told. It's meant to be passed on between the generations, to tell it to your kids, to tell it to... And like your kids can tell it to their kids down the line. So I want to encourage you to keep teaching your kids. Doesn't matter how old they are, keep teaching them. And if you are a kid, then listen up. Learn. Think about who he is. It's a great thing that you're being given. So really listen up. And then naturally, that extends to telling your friends as well, doesn't it? It's not just something you pass down in the family, but you want to tell everyone you see. So keep doing that. Keep telling people how great God is. So one thing it's easy to do is it's easy to praise great people throughout history, especially more recent history. So yeah, your kind of Martin Luther King Jr. figures, or William Wilberforce, or the late Nelson Mandela. Those sorts of people that have done kind of awesome things for humanity. It's easy to praise what they've done. And indeed, like, their deeds are worthy of praise. They have been great things. They have made a wonderful difference. But the thing is, their good deeds come to an end one day, don't they? And what's more, they're still just people. Still just normal, sinful people. But it's different with God, isn't it? Because God lives forever. And he's eternal, he's perfect, and he's constantly doing good things. So I think we can, that's an encouragement to keep praising him. Keep learning about him. Keep thinking about him. Maybe another thing to think about is that his praise is going to last forever. Did you know that in heaven we're going to be praising him? That's what it talks about in Revelation. Constant praise in heaven. You see, praise doesn't end when you die, but it's actually just the beginning of starting to praise the Lord. And I think that's what's getting at here just through this psalm. This, the constant celebrations and praise and joy, all these sorts of things. And I want to ask, does being a Christian bring you joy? It can definitely be hard at times, can't it? It can definitely be something where it's just really hard to be a Christian. It's hard to have that joy. But I want to ask, does God's kindness bring you joy? Because it should. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous 20th century English preacher, he once said that when you become a Christian, you become a special target for the devil. Because he knows that he can't rob you of your salvation. He can't take that away. But he'll do everything he can to rob you of your Christian joy. So I'd want to ask you, do you have that joy? Don't let the devil trick you. Don't let him make your Christian life miserable. Because there's no reason for that. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're going to have eternity with God and all his goodness. As Steve was praying before, it's a time where there's no crying, no pain, no suffering. But all the wrongs will be made right. That's something which should give us real joy, shouldn't it? So continue to look to the Lord. Remember what he's done for you and who he is. Remember his goodness. Remember that you value him. And remember that he's due our praise. So that's the first point, the God that's great. We've looked at how great God is and how he's a mighty king, and it's right and fitting for his name to be honoured and respected and praised. But now I want us to look at his generosity. So that brings us to the second point, the God that gives. So let's read verses 8 through 16 together. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So look at how God's described there in verse 8. It's a pretty fantastic description, isn't it? He's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, and he's rich in love. I wish that was how people knew me, how they described me. I wish they said, Aaron is gracious. Aaron is compassionate. Aaron is slow to anger. Aaron is rich in love. But I don't reckon they do. I reckon it's more like something like Aaron is friendly. Aaron is okay at sport. Aaron goes about his business. Aaron sometimes cares for the needs of others when he feels like it. That's probably more like what it's like for me. It's probably what it's more like for most people. And that's hardly going to change the world, is it? But look at how God's described. Look what other people say about him. He's gracious. That means he blesses people when they don't deserve it. That's grace. He's compassionate. He cares for the poor and the suffering and the lowly. Just look at what Jesus was like when he was on earth. Who he hung out with. He's slow to anger. He gives people the chance to repent, doesn't he? He doesn't kind of fly off the handle and act hastily in some kind of violent rage. But instead he's measured and he's fair. And it's note that it's not that he doesn't get angry. It's not saying that God does not get angry. But instead it's just saying that he's slow to anger. You see, God is just, and he will distribute justice. It's one of the important things about God, that he's the God of justice. Not only that, he's rich in love, something that we're so often not. You see, we tend to look after ourselves, but not the Lord. You see, his love overflows. Maybe think of it in like our financial terms. He's kind of the Donald Trump of love. He's just got this abundance, and he freely gives it away. That's the difference. And also, he doesn't have terrible hair. But it's just overflowing, God's love. It just comes out. And it's pretty natural then that it kind of, if it's part of his attributes, that extends to all of his creation. It just comes out to all his creation. It can't help it. It's kind of like when you buy one of those Cascade sparkling apple drinks, and no matter what you do beforehand, no matter how long you wait, you open it and it always goes everywhere, all over the table. That's what God's love is like. It just fizzes out everywhere. I mean, you can even see here in the psalm, it even seems to extend to the animals, doesn't it? You see that in like verses 9 or 15, 16. You've got the Lord's good to all. He has compassion on all he's made. Or verse 15, the eyes of all look to you. You give them their food at the proper time. Or verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So it seems to be talking about the animals. God even cares for them and has compassion on them in a really special way. You see, God loves his creation. Last couple of weeks I've been reading the God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, and I think the parts where he really shines is when he gets passionate about nature. And it's probably one of the few things that atheists and Christians can agree on, the idea that nature is amazing. And wouldn't you agree? You look at nature and you go, that is amazing. You see, like, just looking at all the animals, they all have their ways of surviving, don't they? Whether it's the kind of perfect body to live in for a certain terrain or a climate, they kind of have these kind of adaptation skills. They've all got their certain food that they eat, and they know which ones they like and which ones they don't like. they just have all these different abilities and instincts and ways of finding shelter and ways to detect danger and prey and all this sorts of stuff. It's just amazing. They know exactly what they need to do to survive. And it's not just like that for them, but it's also like that for us, isn't it? You see, we're his ultimate creation, and he's given us everything we need, not only to survive, but to thrive. To subdue the earth and to fill it. He gives us intelligence, he gives us resources, he gives us creativity, he gives us things and people to enjoy, he gives us the sun, he gives us the rain, he gives us a beautiful world to go out and explore. And he gives us an abundance of different foods to eat, like dim sims, or pfeffernusse, or olibollen. Take your pick. There's so many foods and things to enjoy. You see, God is good to humanity. God is good to his creation. But unfortunately, humanity is not the same way to God. Humanity is not the same way even to humanity. And humanity as a collective wants God dead. We want to run things our own way. We don't want God or his goodness. We don't want anything to do with him. But despite that, God continues to show grace. He gives us as we don't deserve. Now, there are two types of grace that are used to describe God's relationship with humanity. The first is common grace. So common grace, that's kind of what we've been talking about, with God loving his creation, providing for it, allowing people to enjoy things in this life. And you don't need to be a Christian to experience this common grace. Now, the second type is special grace, and that's something we're going to get to in a sec. But before that, it's clear to see that God wants everyone to experience his goodness. So let's read verses 10 to 12 again. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Here's the key one here, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. You see, God wants everyone to know who he is and what he's about. It's not just some exclusive club that you have to work really hard to get into, but instead God wants everyone to know who he is. and he wants everyone in his kingdom. I don't know about you, but telling someone to praise anything or praise anyone seems a bit weird, like just doing it out of the blue, particularly in Australia. So the idea of praising God, it's probably like asking someone to praise your random mate and how awesome he is. And we just wouldn't do that, would we? Especially if we don't know the guy. So maybe that's what it's like for God. When we think everyone should praise God, people are just like, why? That doesn't make any sense. I don't even know the person. And that's what it can be like with God. It almost makes him out to be some kind of vain showboat or something, doesn't it? That's what people might think. It'd be kind of like Ron Burgundy in Anchorman or something, with this just out-of-control ego. Where he's like, you know, that movie where he's like, I look good. Hey, everyone, come see how good I look. I can imagine that's how a lot of people kind of feel about God, that God's just out there kind of showing off his superpowers or something like that, as if he's trying to impress them. But is that what God is? Someone who kind of just thinks he's pretty awesome and just wants to impress people? Well, I'd want to say no. God's not just a showboat. In fact, I'd want to say that God is a hero. And that's the key difference. And that's what we're being called to remember and to speak of. God is a hero, and there is something praiseworthy about him. Which brings us to the final thing to remember, the God that saves. Now, if God's a hero, what exactly does he save us from, you might ask? And this is an important point, because the majority of people, especially in the West, don't think they need saving, do they? The majority of Australians don't think they need saving. Saving from what, they might ask? Well, a key plank of Christian thought is that the world has turned its back on God and is in slavery to sin. So we're stuck in it. It's why, despite God's goodness, his common grace, we also see evil at work too. So people reject God, they break his laws, they live for themselves, and this brings about all sorts of different things. Pain, suffering, broken relationships, addiction, greed, selfishness, conflict, and all the other things that are wrong with this world. Sin. And we're all riddled with it. It doesn't matter who you are. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. That's what it says in Romans. You see, we need to be saved from ourselves, don't we? But the good news is that God reaches out to all. Look at verse 17 there. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. So it doesn't matter who you are. God loves you and he wants to heal you. He wants to save you. He wants to welcome you into his kingdom. So often people don't recognize their need for God. So often people don't think eternally. So often people don't think about what they're missing out on, do they? People don't even care about their souls. Their very souls. They say they don't have a soul. But we should care, shouldn't we? Because eternity matters. It matters what happens when we die. And if God exists, then it's the most important thing in the world, the condition of our soul. And God is near to those who call him. So look at verse 18 onwards. This is how we get to know the Lord. See, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. You see, he wants what's best for us. He wants relationship with us, doesn't he? And the key verses there, it seems, or the key kind of phrases there, are those who call on him, those who fear him, those who love him. They seem to be kind of the three requirements, don't they? And I'm sure lots of people do the first one. Lots of calling out to God when they're going through some hard time or they really want something. But I'll bet hardly anyone does the second or the third. Not many fear him, not many love him. And I'd want to say it's because they don't know of his saving love, his saving grace, which is what I was alluding to before. So a few weeks back, there was a newspaper report about an Iraqi policeman. His name was Ayub Khalaf, and he was walking through a crowded market area, and as he was walking along, he noticed a guy with some kind of wiring under his jacket. In an instant, he quickly grabbed him, wrapped his arms around him, just prior to a massive bomb blast that went off and instantly killed him. Many lives were saved that day, but it came at a great cost. So Ahab, he had two small children and a wife at home who are now widows and fatherless. Now that's someone that's a hero, isn't it? And that's exactly the saving love that Christians speak of when they say God is love. You see, God is a hero. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at that in depth for a second. Well, a verse that explains it a bit better. So Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. So this is what it means when we say God is a hero. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 onwards. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when Christ died on the cross, it actually brought us peace with God. Our sin is forgotten, and heaven is guaranteed for us. And that's amazing, isn't it? That's something that's worth praising God for every day, isn't it? You see, this is God's special grace. This is God's saving grace. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to be reconciled to him. But he shows us his grace anyway, on the cross. You see, God's not just some showboat out to impress us, there to kind of flex his muscles. But instead, he shows us what we truly need. We need him. And we need to be saved from our sin. But unfortunately, not everyone wants to be saved, do they? And not everyone is going to be at peace with God on that final day. Those that don't call on him, those that don't fear him, and those that don't love him. They're going to be destroyed. You see that in verse 20. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's fearsome, isn't it? But it's just. If you fail to honor the king, if you declare yourself his enemy, you've got no place in heaven. And the only way to bring him the praise that's due is to believe that Christ died for you. See, we need to remember this. And we should be sharing this. Because the time's going to run out for our friends and for our family, and they won't be able to hear this anymore. They won't be able to know who this hero is. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? You see, God wants everyone to experience his goodness, and they can. It's free. It's available for all. God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger, and he's rich in love. So I want you to remember these things. Your memories make you who you are. So remember what Christ has done for you. Remember that Christ died for your sin and that he can do it for others too. So listen to God's voice and pass on the good news. Share it with others and praise him for what he's done for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a hero. Thank you that you know what we truly need and you give it to us, Lord, through Christ. Thank you that his death brings us peace with you, and thank you that we can enter your kingdom. We pray that you'll help us to fight for our spiritual lives, to do what it takes, to make time for you, to reflect on what you've done, and to grow in our understanding, Lord. We praise you for everything that you're doing in our lives, the little kindnesses you show us. We thank you for your character. Thank you that you're gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And we pray that you'll make us more like that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.